Welcome to the Men's Global live stream. If you have a Bible, I want you to hold one spot in Matthew chapter 25 as we begin this new series called Multiply. Now, when you think about that word, when you multiply anything, it just means that there's going to be more of whatever that thing is versus less. And that's really the big idea of this series. So when Jesus, in the context of talking about his return, is telling a story about a master who gives some money to a few of his servants to manage while he is away, and then that master returns to see what they did with it, the headline is this: the master wants to know, what did they do with what I gave them? And the master in this story just wants to know what you and I would want to know if we gave something to somebody. Think birthdays and the giving of gifts. Think Christmas and Christmas morning and the anticipation of you giving and people receiving. Think about like a thoughtful surprise where you do something that is thoughtful for someone else. We give, others receive, or vice versa, but it's clear there's a giver and a receiver, but after the wrapping is undone, after the obligatory thank yous and the gift is received, what we really want to know is this: did what we give get used or enjoyed? Or did it go in a closet or go in the garage, or God forbid, it got re-gifted somewhere down the line, right? In your relationship with God, in my relationship with God, right? When he gives things to us, he not only tracks our initial response, but more importantly, what we do with what he gives us. Now think about the things that God gives us. Think about the life that he gives us. Think about the salvation through Jesus that he gives us. Think about all the relationships that he gives us. Think about your natural giftings embedded in your genetics that he's given you. Think about your spiritual gifts that God has given you. Think about the material provision that you enjoy today, that he has given you, your material resources. And just like us, the Bible declares that his hope is the same. I want what I've given to him to multiply. So in this series, we want to get a firm handle on what God has given to us, but not just what he's given us, but how he is thinking. This is the key part. How he's thinking about what he's given us and what his hopeful expectation is after giving it to us. All right, so here's where we're headed today. And in each session, as we move along in this series, we're going to define very clearly what we mean by multiply from God's word and directly from Jesus himself. Two, we're going to identify what God has given us so we have a clear handle on, oh, okay, these are the things that God wants us to multiply. And three, we want to see practically, really simply, what it looks like to multiply what he's given us. So let's get to it. If you have the downloaded notes, you're going to want to look at the top of the page, in page one. Let's clearly define what we mean personally by multiply, right? So it's a verb, obviously, and it means this: to make more of or become greater, progressive growth in size, amount, or intensity. Okay, so let's be really super clear. When you multiply anything, you make more of that thing. There is an extension of what is given. There's an expansion of what is initially given. There is progressive growth in size or amount or intensity. And so what we want to do now is we want to go right to God's word and look at this story
that Jesus is telling. Again, the context of Jesus telling this parable of the talents, as you might know it, is his return. So let's pick up Jesus telling the parable in Matthew 25. We're going to do it at the beginning of this session, and we're going to do it again at the end of the session by contrast. So let's look at the beginning, Matthew 25, verses 19 to 21, as Jesus addresses servant number one, right? Jesus says, after a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who had received 5 bags of gold brought the other 5. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 5 bags of gold. See, I've gained 5 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. Now, many of you reading that just now, you've read that before, but maybe you haven't unpacked it personally for you. So let's unpack this simply by identifying what we see in this first part of the parable of the talents. Number one, we see the master who gave. We want to make sure that we have him in mind, the master who gave. And what did he give? He gave what was uniquely his to give versus what the servants would possess on their own. Number two, we see the entrusted one who received. So there's the master who gave, and then there's the entrusted one who received. In fact, the servant says, master, you entrusted me with 5 bags of gold. So it's important to know that what the master gave was uniquely his. The servant didn't possess it on his own. And then the servant feels like it's been entrusted to him. Number three, we see the desire to multiply and the actual multiplication, right? The servant says, see? I mean, have you ever said that to somebody? See? He wanted the master to see what his desires had produced, understanding the master's heart. And number four, we see the response of the master. And this is the coolest part, where we see the master respond to two things, to that desire and, of course, to that outcome. The desire that the servant had to multiply and then to the outcome of his multiplying what had been given him. Well done, good and faithful servant. So the master responds on a character point. He's good. And then a conduct point. He's faithful, right? Notice that the master didn't say, well done, good and high-performing servant. He didn't say that. He said, well done, good. There's a character point. And faithful servant. In other words, that the character of the servant was consistent with what the master wanted to see, and the conduct followed his character, okay? So there's the basis and the headline, and we're gonna cover this each time, pulling out something different, just to embed this these words and these points. Now, it's important to see when we look at the master who gave, the entrusted one who received, the desire to multiply, and the response of the master, it's important to see how Jesus modeled this pattern in his own life. And we see him talking about this pattern in John chapter 17. He's in prayer. He's talking to the Father. And we read this in John 17, verses 1 through 4. Jesus looked up to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son so he can give glory back to you. Now listen, for you have given him authority over everyone. He gives eternal life to each one you have given him. And this is the way to have eternal life, to know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, the one you sent to earth. I brought glory to you here on earth by completing the work that you gave me to do. So if we simply unpack that, we see a repetition of the pattern that is inside and within the parable of the talents, where you have the father who gives, okay, he gives authority to the son, and then you see the son's desire to multiply what God has given him, where? On earth, before he returns to the Father, and the outcome is glory. That's the return on Jesus's multiplication. The return is that it's reflected back to the Father in the form of glory. That's the stewardship of Jesus's authority and his multiplication. And then you see the modeling of what Jesus does. And here's why this is important, is that Jesus is modeling the parable of the talents in his own life. Where? Not in heaven. On earth. The Father gives authority to the Son. The Son multiplies that authority and gives eternal life to people on earth before he returns to have his moment back with the Father. This glorifies the Father. Right? That's Jesus' return to the Father of his stewardship. And this is what we see Jesus modeling. Now, what's the implication for you and I? If this is Jesus and Jesus is in us, and the Holy Spirit is making us more like Jesus, this is us. This is Jesus in us, helping us take what the Father has given us and then multiply it back for him for his glory. All right. So now that we have that basis of parable of the talents, a simple unpacking, the modeling of Jesus, right? Every man of God has to ask himself a couple questions. And the questions are these: what has God given to me that he wants me to multiply? And then two, really practical, how do I multiply what he has given? So it's a what question and a how question. What has God given to me to multiply, and how practically do I multiply what he's given to me? And so for the balance of the session, let's answer those two questions simply. And in the process of doing that, we're going to build a roadmap for the rest of the series, where we're really going to take a deep dive into each segment that we unpack. So let's look at the what question. What has God given me, and then how am I to multiply that? Let's look at the first one. Number one, God has given or entrusted to me my life and existence. I think that gets to the foundation of all things, doesn't it? Right? Either there's a creator, and I'm a created one, and I believe in that creator and that I'm a created one. And wherever there is a creator and something that's created, right, there is a thought first before the act of creating, and then there is the act of creating. So how does that relate to you and I? Well, you have a creator. He had a thought about you, but then he acted on the thought about you, and he pressed the button on you and the act of creation. Now, he used human beings to do that. He used the DNA of two human beings to come together. But in that moment of conception, that is God acting on a thought and creating. So just let the paint dry on that one. That is the most fundamental thought you can ever think. There is a creator, and he created me. And where there is creation, there's always intention, right? Anytime you create anything, so you produce something, there is an intention behind what you create, and you want what you create to fulfill that intention. In fact, that's what it talks about in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. Let's read it together. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. So you see this progression of there is a beforehand where in the mind of God, he says, yes, I want to create this person. And I'm going to use this person to create that person. And I'm creating that person because I have an intention that is uniquely assigned to that person. And that person's you. Wow. And, you know, the scale of that is staggering from a human perspective, but not from God's perspective. Because if we understand the God of the Bible, we understand that he is powerful and he is infinite, which means he is infinitely powerful. So there is no limit where you and I might have a stop loss after a 14-hour day. We got to sit down, and there's no way we can or manage everything else because we're overwhelmed, because we're limited. He is unlimited. And that's how God can create so many people and have a little over 7.5 billion specific extrapolated intentions for every person that he created. God has specific intentions for you. So if God has given you your life and your existence, the how question is, how do I multiply my life from God and existence from God? Well, this is how you do it. Write this down. I multiply my life from God by aligning it with his intention. Pretty simple. Creator created. Creator has an intention for what he creates. Well, what's the intention of my creator for me, the created one? And we even saw what that grand intention was in Jesus's high priestly prayer that we just read at the top of today's session, that they may know you, the only true God, Jesus Christ, whom you did send. So maybe one of you or a few of you or several of you or hundreds of you are dropping in on the Men's Global live stream and you're seeking God. I want to tell you unequivocally that that is God's plan and that he created you and his intention for creating you is for a relationship with him. So that's number one, fundamental. What has God given you and I? Our life and our existence, and we multiply that by aligning it with this intention. We're gonna go into the deep dive on that one in part two, all right? Second, God has given me my present and eternal salvation. So if you have believed, and you're watching this, if you have believed in the person of Christ, that he's God, and the work of Christ, that he died on behalf of your sin to clear out that barrier between you and God, you have began and are going to eternally continue a relationship with God. That is the definition of salvation. To begin and eternally continue a relationship with God based on my belief in the person and work of his son, Jesus Christ. Wow. And a lot of people think, wow, salvation is then and there. It's when my heart stops and then I go to heaven. Then I experience salvation. That's not what the Bible teaches. Your salvation begins the moment that you believe in this life and then carries through to eternity. Let's read about this amazing gift that God has given, called my present and eternal salvation, in Titus 3, verses 4 through 7. It says this, "But when the kindness of God our Savior and his love for mankind appeared, he saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that," now here's the intention, "being justified by his grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life." I was putting this study together and I was flipping through my Bible and I have this little thing. It says, never forget. And it has this passage from Titus in it. And I have a note to myself, and it says, I am a rescued one. And that's what the picture is painted here. We're like people stranded at sea, or people lost in the wilderness, people who really have no hope unless somebody rescues them. We're stuck. And what I love about this passage is that it's a picture of God's unilateral saving of us. There's a person who will not live unless someone sees and moves toward them and does it all to save them. That's what I love about this passage. But that's what I want you to hear right now is, yes, God has given you your life and existence. And if you are a Christian, if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, God has given you your present salvation that's being worked out in an eternal way. Now the question is, oh my goodness, how do I multiply that, right? Well, write this down. I multiply my salvation from God by pursuing ongoing transformation. And let me give you a sense of what that looks like from a human perspective. I like to read articles about people who are saved, where they're stranded at sea, they're stranded in the wilderness, or maybe they're saved by a fellow soldier in battle. So it's hopeless, they are hopeless, and then into that hopelessness comes this hope. And they are rescued, the experience of being rescued. And then what happens in each of these stories is that they are not the same after their rescue. It's such a traumatic and powerful and kinetic experience that it changes them forever. Mainly it changes their perception of their purpose. So someone who was on the verge of dying is rescued and in hopelessness, and then now they have hope all of a sudden. It's like, oh my goodness, what am I going to do with what I've just been given? I've been given new life. I thought my life was ending. Now I have a new beginning. And it changes how people look at how they're going to do their life from that point on. They transform. They transform in their thinking. They transform in their living. You read a lot about how, hey, look, I got a second lease on life. I got a second chance. And I'm going to do the most I possibly can. So they're transformed. Their thinking is transformed and their actions are transformed. They have a new sense of stewardship. They have a new sense of responsibility after being rescued. And it's interesting. I, on my little note here from this passage, never forget, I am a rescued one. Wow. Wow. So, my response to that, how do I multiply my rescue? By transforming the way I'm looking at my rescue. I'm like, I got a new life. Now I got to think differently and I have to act differently. I'm not coasting. I'm not stagnating. I'm investing and multiplying my life in light of this rescue. So, what has God given me? He's given me my life and my existence. God has given me my present and eternal salvation. Number three, God has given me my specific connections with people. Kenny, are you saying that God has assigned me my family? Yes. Are you saying that God has assigned me the friends that I have presently in my life right now? Yes. Are you saying that God has assigned me the person in the cubicle next to you? Yes. Are you saying that God has assigned to me my neighbors? Yes. God has given you your specific connections with people. And with that placement, there is, again, an intended purpose. We read about that in John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35. Jesus says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another." Circle that, one another. "Even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." So you see how God is relational, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God has relational intentions because he's relational. And just as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit have intimacy and unity and love and oneness, God wants that reproduced in you and through you based on how he has loved you. So you see that there is this pay it forward dynamic. We see this in other parables that Jesus talks about, like the parable of the unmerciful servant. But you see him just directly express it right here, that how God loves us, how God treats us, we are supposed to multiply that by treating one another the same way. So that's our multiplication point. I multiply my personal relationships from God, the ones he's assigned to me, by practicing the one another's. Now, in this, and at the very top, we see Jesus say, "Love one another, just like I have loved you." Now, in the Bible, when it talks about relationships, there are also other one another's, okay? There's encourage one another, forgive one another, serve one another, carry one another's burdens. And these are the same dynamics that God has displayed with us. So, life in existence, right? God has given you your present and eternal salvation. He's given you your specific relationships, and there are ways to multiply those. All right, let's look at the fourth thing God has given us and a way to multiply that. Number four, God has given me my natural and spiritual gifts. Now, the reason why I make a distinction is because the Bible makes that distinction. Okay, there's natural gifts. That's your genetic makeup, your brain chemistry, your physical stature, your body-brain coordination, your mind, how he's built your mind, spatially reasoning. That's your natural giftings. That's what's in the eternal software code called your DNA. That's in you. That's your natural gifting. Now, the Bible also talks about spiritual giftings. And what I love about both natural and spiritual giftings is that everybody's got them, right? So let's read about that in 1 Corinthians 12, 4 through 7. God's various gifts are handed out everywhere, but they all originate in God's Spirit. God's various ministries are carried out everywhere, but they all originate in God's Spirit. God's various expressions of power are in action everywhere, but God himself is behind it all. Each person is given something to do that shows who God is. Everyone gets in on it. Everyone benefits. So have you ever had somebody say to you, "You know what? You're so good at that. I mean, like, you're naturally gifted this way." Fill in the blank. Or have you ever had somebody say, maybe a fellow Christian, just like, "You know what? You have the gift of encouragement." Or, "You know what? You have the gift of hospitality. You know what? You have the gift of mercy. You know what? You have the gift of evangelism," telling people about the good news of Jesus. That's a sign of the gifts that God has given you. Now, when God gives natural and spiritual gifts, next question, it's the how question. How do I multiply my personal giftings, plural, from God? Well, you multiply them by, write this down, using them for his glory. Right? You reflect back on the giver. So if you're a soccer player and you're extremely athletically gifted, when you play and use those gifts, you are glorifying God. If you are an engineer, if you are a design engineer, and you are using your brain power to design something innovative and new as a solution, you are glorifying God. You are reflecting back that natural gift to your creator. It's sort of like when my wife gets complimented on, boy, this one jacket gets a lot of compliments, but it's a velvet blue jacket. It has like cool buttons on it. It's styled great. Anyway, my wife, when she goes to work, sometimes she wears that and she always gets compliments. She'll be like, oh, somebody else complimented me on my jacket. And then she says this to me every time. And I told her, my husband got that for me. So she's reflecting the gift back on yours truly, the giver of the gift. Now let's make that really simple connection. When God gives you something that other people notice, a natural gift or a spiritual gift that's been deposited in you, that's what we do. We use that gift and people notice that gift. And then we reflect it back on the giver of the gift. That's how you multiply the natural and spiritual gifts that God has given you. You use them for His glory. You don't keep them on the shelf. You seek them. You discover places where you can use them. And then you multiply that by using them for God's glory. Okay, number five, the fifth thing that God has given us is, write this down, ALL, all material provision and personal resources, right? All that you have, all that is in your network, all your finances, every penny. He's also given you an economy, in your personal economy, he's given you words that you can give. He's given you time here on earth for you to give. He's given you energy for you to give. So all material provision, personal resources that I have, it's the whole enchilada, right? It's not just what's in your bank account. It's the relational capital that you have that you might be called to spend on something. It's your time. It's your word capital that you can spend on encouragement for someone. It's the physical health and energy. But God has given you all material provision and personal resources, all that you are, all that you have, right? All who you know. And there is an intention behind what He's given you in this way. We read about it in 2 Corinthians 9, 10 and 11. Let's read this. This most generous God who gives seed to the farmer that becomes bread for your meals is more than extravagant with you. He gives you something you can then give away, which grows into full-formed life, robust in God, wealthy in every way, so that you can be generous in every way, producing with us great praise to God. So when we look at God as the giver of all material provision and personal resources, right? Now let's ask the how question. How do I multiply my material provision and personal resources from God? I do it, write this down, by being generous with everything I have. Why? Because that reflects back on how generous God has been with you. And I can't wait to get to this part of the series, Multiply, when we start talking about resetting generosity, multiplying generosity, mainly because generosity expands your world just by way of contrast, as opposed to selfishness out of fear and living on the scarcity principle and protecting what you have, like this servant we're going to read about in a sec, that makes your world small. So I cannot wait to talk to you about multiplying what God has given you in the form of material provision and personal resources by being generous with everything that you have. So let's just kind of summarize our where we've come to this point. What you see in each thing that God has given. Okay, your life and existence, your present and eternal salvation, your relationships, your natural and spiritual gifts, your material and personal resources. Each thing God has given can be subtracted by self out of fear, meaning you won't multiply, or it can be multiplied in faith. And we see this in the entrusted one in the story. At the top of our session, right? His desire is to multiply, and he does it by faith. And then we see the master's response to his faith, and he says, "Well done, good and faithful." But also we see it in the same parable, and we're going to look there now in scripture, where Jesus is teaching us a valuable lesson of what not to do with what he gives. And that's on your notes. Let's read now about servant number three. We've got one, servant number one, who was at the top of our session, and now we're looking at servant number three, who took a little different tack. Servant number three says this to the master who returns to see what this servant has done with what he's given it. The servant says, "I was afraid I might disappoint you. So I found a good hiding place and secured your money. Here it is, safe and sound, down to the last cent." The master was furious. That's a terrible way to live. It's criminal to live cautiously like that. "If you knew I was after the best, why did you do less than the least? The least you could have done would have been to invest the sum with bankers, where at least I would have gotten a little interest. Take the 1,000 and give it to the one who risked the most, and get rid of this play it safe who won't go out on a limb." It's really interesting to see if the master was judging servants 1, 2, and 3 in this parable. And I know that we've skipped servant 2, but it's parallel to what happens with servant 1. But if we're looking at this parable, and we're looking at servants, and we're looking at what the master has given, and we're looking at the entrusted ones, and then we're looking at what was multiplied out of it, essentially you would have 8 talents total given and 15 returned. Okay, not bad, right? But you'll see that the master is not judging them as a group. He is assessing them, each servant individually. So a parallel might be, no, God's not judging, you're going to judge your church or your men's group or where you can hide behind maybe how others multiplied. He's going to talk to you. Like, what did you do with what I gave you, right? So we look at this servant, and it's a really simple thing. He didn't know his master's heart. He really didn't know his master's heart. He wasn't thinking right. Because he didn't know his master right, see, there were servants that did. They really knew, oh man, he's going to give it to me. I got to multiply. And I'm going to go out and multiply. And then when he comes back, I'm going to show him that I risked multiplying what he gave me. And I know that's going to make him happy. You know, even if I don't give him back as much as I hope, at least he's going to be glad that I wanted to make more with what he gave me, right? So he wasn't thinking right. So this servant, servant number three, he doesn't take the right action. I mean, he didn't even try. And that's lazy. Like when you're given something to manage and you don't even try to make more or multiply, you know, what you've been given. I mean, he even makes excuses. Like when you read the full parable, like, I know you're a hard man. etc. But I didn't want to disappoint you. And you see these two principles coming out. You know, the first servant, man, he's going on faith. He's going to risk. He's going to take a step of faith, and he doesn't know the outcome before the fact, but he's going to take a step of faith and invest that money, and he's going to get more. And then you have the other servant, and he is he lives on the scarcity principle. It's like, well, if I don't touch it, if I just bury it, I'll give it back to him. I'll give him everything back that he gave me. And you see a response. I mean, you see total joy and satisfaction in the one servant. Like, man, come enter your master's happiness. This is great. Versus, whoa, man, I'm a little upset right now. You know, I gave this to you and you didn't even know my own heart and you didn't even risk anything. You're living in fear. And that is a takeaway for all of us as we wrap up part one of Multiply, is that there is no such thing as the safe multiplier. Think about that. There's no such thing as the safe multiplier. In fact, when Jesus is talking about what it means to be in relationship with him, he describes it this way. You know, for the man who seeks to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and for the sake of the gospel will find true life. So he's explaining, you know, you can in fear try to control and make predictable and play it safe. Or based on what I've given you, you can risk being an investor for God, where you can invest, you know, your life. You can invest and multiply your salvation into transformation. You can take your relationships and multiply the glory of God by practicing one another's. You can take your natural and spiritual gifts and you can multiply that and glorify the giver of those natural and spiritual gifts. You can take what God has given you in terms of material wealth and personal resources, energy, words, and you can multiply those for his glory. So we're working on how to think about God's heart. So know this, God's heart is whatever I've given to you, multiply for my glory. And I think that's a good place to stop and just evaluate our own lives today. And let's just, as a community, let's work on this. Let's think better about this. And we're going to get into it in each one of these areas. And for now, let's just go to God and just thank him for letting us know his heart. Father, thank you for letting us know your heart with what you've given us. Lord, you've given us our life and our existence. And we just want to let you know that we know that you've given it to us. You're our creator. And today, we want to align our lives with your intention. You created us for a purpose, and so help us to each day seek and discover what that purpose is. Number one, knowing you, knowing your ways, knowing what you love, knowing what you hate, and aligning our lives with your intention. God, thank you for saving us, rescuing us. We are the rescued ones, entrusted with a present and eternal salvation, that it should change the way we think. Looking back and now having experienced rescue from eternal separation from you and death because of your kindness. When you appeared, Jesus, that was the kindness of God. And so help us to respond to your kindness with a new enthusiasm to be good stewards of the life that remains here on earth. And God, thank you for people you've given us. Thank you for gifts and abilities you've given us. Thank you for your provision, great and small. Lord, we know that it's not amount. Lord, you're going to meet our needs. And Lord, help us to just be generous with everything that you've given us, knowing that you're our provider and that we can be free to be generous because you've been generous with us. Help us to pay that forward. So, Father, as we look forward to the rest of this series, we just ask that you would prepare our hearts, that our hearts would be good soil, ready to receive this, this charge by you to multiply, so that when you return, we will hear from your lips, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Come and enjoy your master's happiness." That's what we want. That's our goal. And it's in Jesus' name that we ask. Amen.